In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel is a gospel about not only faith, as the Lord says, but about profound and powerful humility. This centurion, who seems in the Gospel of Matthew to pop out of nowhere, somehow believing on the Lord, well, it mystifies us to a little bit, because he obviously would have had some knowledge of the Hebrew faith because he lived in that area. Yet for him to approach the Lord as he did and ask the things that he did show that something else must have been going on with him before. Now, again, Matthew is a little obscure, but this same passage occurs in the Gospel of Luke also. And Luke says that the centurion first sent servants to the Lord to request this before he came himself. And perhaps that sheds a little bit of light on what is going on here. Because this centurion is someone that obviously had been prepared by the Lord for the things that he said and the things that he believed at that time. We don't know, because the gospel shrouds this, exactly what was happening at that time with this man. But we do know that he loved his servant very much, so much so that he was willing to risk perhaps embarrassment, degradation by some of his fellow soldiers at coming to this Hebrew prophet who most of these other centurions and all of the Romans either despised or knew nothing about. And yet, here he comes, walking up to the Lord. And it's not just that he comes up and asks him something, it's his response that the Lord is so taken with and that is so astonishing to us. Because he says, listen, my servant is ill. You know, he's paralyzed. He needs help. What can you do? And the Lord immediately, without asking him any questions or anything, say, well, take me to him. Let's go. Let's see what's wrong with him. But yet, this centurion, in this amazing passage of humility, says, look, I'm not worthy that you, this despised Jewish prophet, should come under my roof. I'm not worthy of that. But just say the word, and I know that it will be done, because I'm a man in authority, and I know that if I say to someone, come, he comes, and go there, he goes. And if I say to one of my servants, do this, that he will do it. I don't need to see in order to believe what is going on here. And the Lord acts quite taken aback by this. I tell you, not even among the people of Israel have I seen such faith as this man. And then he utters those words about how, well, you know, there shall come from the east and the west all sorts, manners of people who shall dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But yet, the sons to whom the promise was given will be rejected to a place where there is much wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then tells the man, go. You know, your servant is healed. This is an amazing thing to me when I think about this gospel, because we know so many stories about the Romans, about the soldiers. We know so much about that time period according to various accounts. And these soldiers were quite well taken care of. They were definitely people who were all for the plan of Rome, who understood what Rome was all about, and could be called on at any moment to sacrifice their lives for the sake of the empire. These are people that would not go wandering off following every wind of new Jewish doctrine that came around or anything else. These were basically pagan people, and they had no inkling of what the things about which the Lord was talking about. Yet this man, because of his great love for his servant, and obviously he had heard something about the Lord. Perhaps he had been following him. Perhaps he had seen certain miracles. We'll never know. But there was something that enabled him to come up to Jesus Christ and say, I need your help. And in fact, I am so convinced of what you can do for me that I don't even need for you to come to my home. I know that if you say it, That's good enough for me, and I don't need to do anything else. This is an amazing thing because it shows us that humility in someone has the power, the influence to make miracles happen through our Lord. That's what he looks for. The humble of heart, the contrite of soul, like this centurion definitely was, in order to raise from the dead, to bring back from illness, to heal broken bones, to cure diseases, to grant all sorts of things to people, if these things are just asked with humility. The centurion certainly had that. Where he got it from, we will never know. But it is remarkable in this particular passage that the Lord, probably as much as anyone in the gospel, says that this man has great, great faith. His faith was even greater than the Apostle Thomas after the resurrection. The centurion knew somehow that the Lord could do these things for him and need not beckon him any further than that. You know, we're lucky that today we have two other tremendous saints that are with us today that we celebrate. And it's a marvelous thing because we have not only St. Athanasius of Athos, but also the holy martyr, the Grand Duchess and wonder worker Elizabeth Fyodorovna, and the nun Barbara and those that were with her. St. Athanasius, of course, this is Athanasius of Athos, is one of the monastery builders, another man who had great humility, great faith, and went to Athos at an early age and was able to build the great monastery at the port of Carias, where the greatest monastery, the first among the monasteries of Athos, is situated. When you first come to Mount Athos, that is where you are, at the Great Lavra, as it was called, the Church of the Prototon, that St. Athanasius was able to build. And he, too, went through all sorts of trials and tribulations. He had visions of the Mother of God. He had all sorts of things that happened, but yet he had such tremendous humility that even emperors and bishops and all sorts of people not only came to him for advice, but submitted themselves to his spiritual direction. And because of what he did, he laid the foundation of what would become the monastic republic of Mount Athos there at Carias, at the Great Lavra. It is the largest of the monasteries on Mount Athos to this day. It doesn't have the largest church. The Russian monastery of St. Pantaleon has that. But the physical properties of the monastery are tremendous. And it's an amazing thing that in only 30 years that he was able to erect this. And in fact, he, at the end of his life, knew what his death was going to be and didn't say anything to anyone. But he went up to help install the dome on the church with six other people. And that dome collapsed, and they all fell to their deaths. And St. Athanasius, after 3 hours of suffering after this fall, also reposed. But he's a great wonder worker on Mount Athos that is revered to this day. St. Elizabeth, the wonder worker and Grand Duchess, is another one that we should pay close attention to because she also had tremendous, tremendous humility. She was the sister of Alexandria, the Empress of Russia. She was someone who was very high station, a German princess who came and married the Grand Duke Serge there in Russia, converted to Orthodoxy from Lutheranism. And as time went on, even her husband wondered if she wasn't giving perhaps too much attention to all of this religion stuff, that she was too devout, that she was exercising too many prayers, going to church too often. And the Grand Duke was wondering if perhaps this was becoming perhaps some sort of mental thing with her. Perhaps she was becoming obsessed or something like this. But yet she said no, that since she had become Orthodox, she had slowly wanted to open door after door after door of all the wondrous things that are found in the faith. She could not resist that. She was drawn to it. And then once her husband, who was assassinated on the streets, his carriage completely blown apart so that his own body was severed into many pieces, That woman, after she saw this, came and actually picked up the parts of her husband that were scattered in the street and put them in a suitable place. And after this, after having seen what she had already intuited through her study of orthodoxy, that the vanities of this world are tremendous, and that her role as a grand duchess was something that was really subsidiary to everything else, she then became a monastic herself, laid aside all of the things that she had, all the things that she had brought into herself through the riches of the world. All these things she let go of entirely. And in her monastic cell, she whitewashed all of the walls. There was nothing there but icons and an icon corner sitting there for her to pray. Her room was very stark. It was very bland. And yet, she did take what resources she had to start an order in the church known as St. Martha and Mary. And she ran into trouble over these things too, because the bishops all said, well, you know, you should be following the Basilian rule, the rule of St. Basil, followed in all the monasteries, you know, because at that time monastics didn't spend their time in hospitals or teaching or things like that. That wasn't what the monastic faith was all about. The monastic faith was one of complete dedication and prayer to God. But St. Elizabeth said, no, the times are different now. We have to think differently. Kind of like what St. Maria of Paris said in her own life just 20, 30 years after that. We have to think about things differently. And so she started the St. Martha and Mary Convent and brought in many sisters who would spend many hours tending to the sick and teaching people, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them letters, teaching them all kinds of things. But yet she would not relinquish this idea that she had for her monastic establishment. And finally, she tugged on the strings of the little power that she did have. She went to her brother-in-law, to Tsar Nicholas. And Tsar Nicholas persuaded the bishops that indeed what she was doing was something holy and good. And they all gave in and said, okay, we will allow this monastery to be registered. It was said that there were sometimes 2,000-3,000 people that were ill that they would see at this convent every day. So her works went before her. She attained great, great humility, and that humility lasted up even into her martyric death, when finally the Bolsheviks carted her off and kept her in a certain place where they allowed them to pray, and they allowed a priest to come and things like this. But then one day they came, blindfolded them, took them off, and shoved them down into a mine that was 200 feet deep. And as they threw St. Elizabeth down there, and then the novice Barbara after that, they heard singing because there was water at the bottom. They were in this water. They climbed out of the water, and they were singing hymns. One person says that they were singing, "O Gladsome Light," for instance, the hymn that we hear at the entrance in Vespers. They were singing all sorts of hymns, and yet one by one, all of her companions were also thrown down into the mine. And in fact, two grenades were thrown down in after them. But yet they still heard singing up to the next 3 days, when finally the mine became silent. And when the Bolsheviks had gone, and some people that had actually witnessed this but were afraid to say anything, came and got them out of the mine, they found that several of the people had had their heads bandaged by St. Elizabeth after she had been thrown into this mine and had been rifle-butted in her head herself. So they took these relics of St. Elizabeth and the nun Barbara, and they got them out of Russia and into China, and then finally to the convent of St. Mary Magdalene on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, where they were enshrined. And after many years, around the year 1981, they opened these coffins and found that their relics were partially incorrupt. And they said that when the coffin was opened, it was like a great wave of the smell of myrrh just flooded the convent. showing that indeed God had glorified these wonderful martyrs, these people who had learned humility and had come from the highest heights that any of us could come from. A grand duchess in the Russian Empire. Aside from the emperor and the empress themselves, there was no higher position there. But yet she showed this type of humility to give it all up, to give her life to Christ, to give her life for Christ, to give her life for others, which is very, very much the same spirit that we read in the gospel with the centurion today. This same type of humility that can change lives, that can work wonders, that can cause all sorts of glorious things to happen for everyone is the same type of humility that all of us are called to also. Because our temptations in the world are no greater than what they faced. Certainly no more than the temptations that St. Elizabeth faced in her position as Grand Duchess in Russia. Certainly not. Certainly more than the potentates and kings and bishops and all manner of people that came to St. Athanasius wanting things from him, asking for his prayers. That is something that could have swelled anyone's head in that position. And indeed it has in many before. But yet, they were able to look through all this. So in our condition today, in our lives, the things that we do, the things that we feel so distracted about, they are as of nothing compared to these great saints we celebrate today. Or to the centurion that risked all in asking this despised Hebrew prophet to help him out. This is the type of faith, this is the type of humility that we all must display in our own lives, because there is nothing else. Life goes by quickly. It's very short. Even when you're young, you think, well, you've got years and years and years, but then 20 years down the road, you look back and you say, where did it all go? It doesn't last. The time is quick. The time is now for us to display that same sort of faith and humility that we see in these great saints and in the centurion that we proclaim today. Because this is the life in Christ. This is the life that we are to follow. This is the path that leads to eternal life, for which may we all enjoy the blessings of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ forever. Amen.